Some verses from Ephesians 1, please. And verse number 1. Ephesians 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now that's all I want to read, and the Lord will bless the word that we have read today, and we trust that there might be a little help given for a while at the beginning of our meeting. And really what I'm thinking about very simply is this: it's really the work of the Spirit of God. And it is rather humbling, and yet it is verily true, that each one of us today in this gathering, and each believer on the face of the earth, we are indwelt with a divine person. Your body and my body is really the sanctuary, is actually the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, a divine person, one who is in equality with the Father and also with the Son. And I'm going to repeat, it is humbling to think that each one of us who are saved by the grace of God, we have that eternal Spirit, that divine person dwelling in our bodies. So obviously that should make us be very cautious and careful, and we should behave accordingly, because wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you may be engaged in, you're actually bringing the Spirit of God with you. He indwells each one of us. So I'm going to just try to have a little word on verse number 13 or thereabouts. But before we get there, I just want to notice that the Bible speaks about being baptized by the Spirit of God. Now, there may be a difference of opinion, and in some things there are a difference of opinion, but I take that the baptism of the Spirit of God really is historical, in the sense that it happened in the day of Pentecost, and by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. And I take that to be an act of the Spirit of God that was once forever. It happened in the day of Pentecost and will not need to be repeated. Now, there may be others who have a difference of opinion on that, and you are entitled to your opinion as long as it's according to the Scriptures. So it is historic. But baptized by the Spirit of God is historical. It happened on the day of Pentecost, and like Calvary, it doesn't have to be repeated. Then we find in the Epistle to the Thessalonians, it speaks about the quenching of the Spirit of God. And I would take that the quenching of the Spirit of God is really linked with the corporal testimony. So we have those words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Despise not prophesying. And then you have, and quench not the Spirit. And obviously in the New Testament church there were those prophets. And they give the mind of God direct. And then you have quench not. So it seems to be linked with the corporate testimony in a corporate sense. Then in Galatians and also in Ephesians, we have the truth of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And if my memory serves me properly, that word grieve really means to pain, to make the Spirit of God feel pain. And as believers, not likely we want to do that. But we do grieve the Spirit of God. Sad to say. And there is the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, while the baptism of the Spirit of God is historical, and the quenching of the Spirit of God is corporal, then I take it that the grieving and the filling of the Spirit of God is personal. Men and women who are saved by the grace of God, our motive, if it is not an honorable motive, can grieve the Spirit of God. My thoughts, if they're not in accordance with what the Word of God would have us think, then my thought life can grieve the Spirit of God. But that would be in a personal sense. Obviously, these things happen after a person is saved. So now I'm just going to be very, very quick to mention three things that happened the moment that we got saved. According to Romans chapter number 8, we were quickened by the Spirit of God. My own spirit was dead because of sin, and when God by His sovereign grace saved me, then that my own spirit was really quickened by the Spirit of God. That happened at salvation. And also, we were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that happened at salvation. And equally so, we were sealed by the Spirit of God, and that happened when we got saved. So, upon believing, the moment that I believe the fact, the reality, the truth of God, that Jesus Christ on the cross died there in my room and in my stead, and by the grace of God I accept it such for myself personally, then at that very moment I was sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God, He is the seal. And the Spirit of God, He is the promise, the earnest of the promise. So now, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? So if we were in a Bible reading, we would probably get the thoughts of others as to what it means to be sealed by the Spirit of God. And if I was having a cup of tea in your kitchen and we got onto the subject, what does it mean by being sealed by the Spirit of God? Well, likely we could maybe exchange our thoughts. But then in a public meeting as it is today, the preacher, he's got all to say for the moment. So I'm just going to ask you, as a believer, with 10 years behind you, 15, 20, or more years behind you, what does it mean? What does the Bible teach in relation to the believer being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? What does that mean? Now, I'm going to suggest three things. And then we will have a little practical word on those three things. My understanding is simply this. To be sealed by the Spirit of God, it means that I am the property, I am the property of the person that purchased me. I am his property. Because you have in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we are the property of the person who made the purchase. But then it is also suggesting the truth of the security of the person that is saved. So thank God today we are secure. And by the grace of God and by the mercy of the Almighty, we will never be lost. And that should be sufficient to give me just a little bit of a heart pacer, if you will. Give me a little bit of a stir to think about it even for a moment in this gathering today, that you and I, we will never, never be lost. That's marvelous. That is really beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, but such indeed is the truth of God. So to be sealed means I am the property of the purchaser. I am secure eternally, but it also suggests destiny for the saint. So those are the three very simple thoughts really that you glean from the truth of being sealed by the Spirit of God. We are his property. We are secure. And we have a destiny. Undeserving, no doubt, to each one of us, but we are bound for the celestial country. We are bound for the habitation of God. And we are heading there today by the mighty power of Christ and by the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to think of a few people in the Old Testament who seem to give us the truth of the thought that we are his property. Now, I trust today that you and I will never forget that. Because Peter reminds us in his epistle, he said that at one time you weren't the people of God. You were in darkness, but you've been taken out of darkness, and now you are the people of God. So have I just pondered, but for a passing moment, to think that I am one of the people of God? It is amazing grace. So the prophet Isaiah, in his prophecy, said, somewhere in the 40s, speaking on behalf of God to the people in that day, the prophet said, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What a marvel. What a wonder. What great grace. I have redeemed thee. That's verse number 7. I have called thee by thy name. And we have been chosen and we have been called. And God said, no doubt with reference to the nation, thou art mine. So we belong to him. And that is embedded in the truth of being sealed by the Spirit of God. So wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever my activities might be, I trust that the simple truth of God, cardinal, fundamental, biblical, but that I will remember that I am really his property. It is somewhere in the book of Samuel where there were those men that came out to Jesse, or came out to David. And David, he really wasn't all that sure whether they were genuine or not. He wasn't really sure if they were true men or not. And he wasn't really sure as to the motive why they were coming. So then he sends out a message to inquire from them as to their being genuine and, as to their movement that was offended. And here's what they said. Thine are we, Jesse, and we're on thy side. Or thine are we, David, and we're on thy side, thou son of Jesse. We belong to you, David. And that's been the case where we are your property. And we'd like you to know that we're on your side. So when you're at school, or in the workplace, or out in the community, or wherever you might move, would the people around you really recognize that you're on God's side? I trust. Because those men in the early chapters of the book of the Acts, namely Peter and John, as they moved in and out around Jerusalem, and as they were broadcasting, sowing the seed of the Word of God, the way that they acted, how they conducted themselves, the people came to a solemn yet a wonderful conclusion. And here's what they said. Peter and John, these men, they have been with Jesus. They could tell. They knew just the way that they acted, the things that they were engaged in, and they recognized they are on the side of the man that was crucified a few days previous. So that was the message those men gave to David. Thine are we, David. We belong to you, David, and we are on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Nice to be on his side, isn't it? And there was an occasion in the Old Testament when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And we find that there was if my memory serves me, I think it was the tribe of Levi came out to prove by their movement, by their reaction, and by their action that they were on the Lord's side. Then we have that nice statement there in the Song of Solomon between those two persons. And this is what the spouse said. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So she freely and frankly and unreservedly, she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So today, we are his. We are his possession, and we should be for his pleasure. And thank God he indeed is our delight. So that's what she said. I am my beloved's. That's good. And then she said, my beloved is mine. Maybe that's better. So now with maybe reference to three in the New Testament, relative to understanding and appreciating that they belong to another. And I just want to repeat, been sealed by the Spirit of God, that's what it's suggesting. I am his property. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and this is what he said. He said that you are bought with a price. You are bought with a supreme price. You have been bought with the ultimate price. The final sacrifice has been offered. And by such and through such, you have been bought with a price. And then he said, and you're not your own. You're not your own. You no longer belong to yourself. You are not your own. And then he states, therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are his. So the supreme price has been paid. And I'm not my own. And I have the privilege, and I should have the pleasure, the honor conferred upon us, that in my body I can really glorify God, in my body and in my spirit. So it's nice to know that this body, this vehicle here, It is the inner shrine, it is the naos of the person of the Spirit of God. And through the members of my body that were once used for self and for sin, then through my hands, my ears, my eyes, my feet, my whole being, through that human vehicle, I can actually glorify God in my body. So obviously that would take in a fair amount, wouldn't it? And especially in our day, just in passing, relative to dress, how we look in the community and how we act. And we can glorify God in our spirits. So it is nice to have a submissive spirit, isn't it? It's nice to have an excellent spirit, as some had in the Old Testament. It's nice to have a spirit that will bow to the claims of God and to the claims of Christ. So to the Corinthians, those people, the apostle wrote that ye are bought with a price and that you are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are his. You belong to him. Would you want to belong to someone else? I mean, once upon a time, and I'm happy to speak in a historical sense, once upon a time we did belong to the strong man, and we were his goods in his palace. But thank God, when the stronger than he came, then the strong man was subdued, and thank God we have been liberated, we have been taken out of captivity, we have been set free, and whom the Son sets free, the Bible says that ye are free indeed. And we stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Then there's another scene in the New Testament in Acts 27. And it's not so much on land now, but it's out in the Mediterranean Sea. And for a good number of days they didn't see moon or stars. And they were tossed around on the waves of the Mediterranean Sea. And I wouldn't want to envisage what that was like, but it was quite a thing. Then Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood by me this night, whose I am. There's the thought again, whose I am. I belong to him. And because I belong to him, then Paul says, not only whose I am, but whom I serve. So we have a responsibility and we have a privilege to render service to the one who set us free. The one who paid the purchase price. The one who gave himself. We have that honor, that privilege to render to him service. And I think that according to the teaching of the Bible, every believer really is a servant. And while our services may differ one from the other, yet the role that God has for you to engage in and to fulfill, nobody else can do it but you. You understand that? The work that God has for you to do, I can't do that. You indeed are the only one that can fill that role and fulfill that role that God has for you. So Paul says, whose I am and whom I serve. So in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea on the old windjammer with quite a number of prisoners and all the rest, in those circumstances of life, Paul was able to say that he can still serve God. As a matter of fact, he gave thanks for his food publicly. The food that they were about to eat, Paul, he publicly, in the eyes of all who were on board looking at him, he just bowed his head and he gave God thanks. That's nice, isn't it? I'm not going to tell you what the preacher does. Maybe when he's out publicly in a restaurant. And then to make one more reference to the New Testament, and I'm trying to emphasize that been sealed by the Spirit of God is enlightening my mind that I am the property I belong to another. I belong to Christ. So in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, he said, My sheep. He said that they hear my voice. They're my sheep. It's my voice that they hear. You know what he said? And they follow. They follow me. So, again, we have the privilege in a world that has despised Christ and has put Christ out. A world that's got no time for God, no time for His Son, no time for the believers, no time for the Bible, no time for spiritual realities. In this world where you and I find ourselves today, we can no doubt hear His voice. And when we hear His voice, then there should be that reaction and response to, well, I'm going to follow Him. So now we're going to look at maybe the second thought here in the sealing of the Spirit of God. It means that I am secure. There is the security of the person that is saved. I'm going to repeat. Just ponder it. Meditate upon it momentarily. And do it in reality. We will never be lost. Never. We are secure. We have eternal life. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And there's nothing in earth or under the earth can really separate us from Christ. Nothing. So a few quick remarks then to some scriptures. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 33, you have these words, all his saints are in his hands. And that's coming from the writer Moses. But then you see it has this counterpart in John chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, my sheep, they are in my hands, but they're also in the hands of my Father. The mighty hand that Peter speaks about. And all who are in his hand, they are eternally secure. And also in Deuteronomy 33, we find that we're on His shoulders. And again, that links us with the Gospel by Luke, how that the shepherd went after the sheep and he didn't give up until he found the sheep. And then he personally apprehended the sheep. He laid hold upon the sheep. You know where he put it? Right on the shoulders. That's a wonderful place to be. In his hands. On his shoulders, and practically you can recline on his breast, like John did in chapter number 13. And we find that in the Old Testament, just a very quick reference here, we find that the priest, he wore a mitre, the breastplate, and on the breastplate there were names of Israel. And on his shoulders, there were also stones, and their names were engraved. So they're on his breast, and on his shoulders. Wonderful place to be. And thank God he will never let any one of us down. And Paul tells in Philippians that he was apprehended by Christ. The Lord Jesus actually laid hold upon Paul as the shepherd laid hold upon the sheep. And then Paul says, now, after 30 years, he said, I want to lay hold upon the purpose why I was laid hold upon first. So do you and I, do we know the purpose why God saved us? Up to this point in life, are we still oblivious as to why God saved us? Does God have a definite purpose for you in life and for me in life? Obviously, He does. And then we find that the Samaritan, he picked the man up by the side of the road and he placed him on his beast. And that's where the Samaritan sat before he got there, on the beast. And now this poor helpless man is placed in the same place where the Samaritan sat. That's Ephesians 2. We are seated in the heavenlies, in Christ. So wonderful today in a world where there's so much confusion doctrinally, and there's so much that would be so contrary to the Bible. Nice to be clear in our minds today that we belong to Christ. We are His property. We should never ever forget that. Sometimes we do. But then how sweet again it is to know that we are absolutely secure. We will never, never, never be lost. Bless God. Praise His holy name. Now, if you want to say hallelujah, that's all right. If not audibly, you can say it within your heart. So we'll leave that now, and just for another few moments. It also suggests destiny. So I'm trying to repeat here. Been sealed by the Spirit of God means I'm His property. I'm the property of Christ. I am absolutely secure. Security is embedded in the word. But then destiny. Destiny is also linked up with the word sealed by the Spirit of God. So we are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ relative to our spiritual position. But then the day is coming when we'll come under the good of redemption that will look after our bodies. And we're going to be in the celestial country, in the land of God, where the inhabitants of that land, they never say, I am sick. So I'm just going to run these off very quick. Where we are bound, it is absolutely sinless. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. And because it is sinless, then it's sorrowless. There's no sorrow there. That all belongs to the terrestrial, not the celestial. That belongs to the earth, not heaven. And there's no sickness. And the people of God oft times are plagued with disease and with sickness. But in heaven there is no sickness. But thank God there is the physician, but there's no sickness. There is no darkness. There is no disease. There is no death. Heaven is a timeless place. There is no rising of the sun or the setting of the same. It's timeless. Heaven really is a troubleless place. There is no trouble there. And heaven is a tireless place. You'll never be tired. And heaven is a tearless place. You'll never shed a tear. Not even one. The former things are passed away, and it is exactly the opposite to what you and I experience here on earth. And how wonderful and how precious to know that in that land of fadeless day lies the city four square, and there is no night there, and they count not time by years, for there is no night there. You'll never be tired. You won't be sleeping in heaven. Don't need to. Your spiritual body doesn't require sleep. That's for the afternoon meeting when it's a wee bit warm. But there's no sleep in heaven. And on and on the marvelous truth of the God of God reveals and unfolds to our minds today. So we'll leave that thought with you, that upon believing, not after I believe, but upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the Spirit Himself, He is the seal. And the Spirit Himself, He is the earnest. So it's suggesting property, security, and destiny.